share much more of the Word of God as revealed in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39. Anyone who loves their father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. The word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Would you join me in prayer? God, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the word of God. And we ask that your love would speak with power and majesty and might of your ways, and that we would be called to follow them. Speak through me in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, just for a quick inventory, how many of you were familiar with Amy Carmichael before today? So why Amy Carmichael? Well, she was Irish. You have to like the Irish. She was Presbyterian. You have to like the Presbyterians. She was a child of God. Loved the children of God. And you have to love those who live out Christ's love. In a text that's affected even our history, for a book in 1 Peter 2:21, to this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. You know, I have a great deal of conversations about leadership. Who should be a leader, who shouldn't? How they should lead or whatnot. The Christian leader, the person of God, are those who respond to the call of Christ, the call to what he wants you to do, who are touched, filled with the knowledge that Christ suffered for you, are focused on Christ's example in doing this, so that you should follow in his steps. Paul says, our eyes fixed on Christ from start to finish. The thing that impresses me about Amy Carmichael is, as I read through her life and have in the past, is that she completely gives herself over to looking, to focusing her life and eyes and heart upon the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking to follow his example. Because of that, by the way, if you were to read many of the great saints that followed her, many of them speak of her example. Buddy Elliott, who lost her husband to tribes people in South America, viewed Amy Carmichael as a hero because of the way that she could endure the suffering that she faced. Well, let me tell you a little bit about Amy.
She had a touch of the Irish in her. Sorry for being Irish. She loved to play pranks. She was tomboy in orientation. She loved to ride horses or ponies. And she just was a joy. She was maybe a little bit willful. Perhaps more determined. She was a strong-willed child, but by the grace of God, that will was to seek God's will. If she was growing up, when she was 5, she lost her father. That was a difficult time for her, but fairly not too long thereafter, a stepfather entered into her life, a fellow named Robert Wilson. Robert Wilson was of the Keswick movement, which came the Holiness Movement, for those that are familiar with it. And he was one of those people that facilitated missionaries around the world for the Keswick Convention, including Hudson Taylor, who was considered one of the most famous missionaries of his time, and a number of others. And Amy became sort of like a corresponding secretary for him. And so she was in correspondence or touch with some of the great missionaries of history. And she really felt loved by Wilson as a father. And in fact, when she got older, he adopted her as his own daughter. And it was really hard when she began to feel the call of ministry to leave her stepfather and her family, because she loved them, the Jovian family. She writes in these words, she begins to perceive the call of Jesus to what she's doing. Everything seemed to be saying go. Through all the sounds, the cry seemed to rise, come over and help us. Every bit of pleasure of work which has come to me has had underlying it the thought of the people who have never heard of Jesus. Before my eyes, clearer than any lovely view, has been the constant picture of those millions who have no chance and never had one of hearing of the love which makes our lives so bright. So she wanted to stay with her loved ones, yet at the same time, she had this call from God. Also at this time, she developed an ailment called neuralgia. It's a disease that stimulates the nerves to feel pain. Sometimes even if you did nothing, you would feel pain in your nerves. It can be a progressive disease, and you just feel the pain. And if you actually did something to hurt them, it was like a magnifier of pain. But she felt called, so she applied to the work in China, and they said she wasn't healthy enough. She applied to another place, and eventually they let her go to Japan. And she went to Japan for 15 months, and her health came. Became so bad and so painful, they had to send her home. And they sent her home. Have you ever really gone after something you really wanted to accomplish and then it didn't work out? 15 months and she was done. And in the mission field, one of the major criteria that I've been on mission boards. Will the person be able to go and stay? Because she comes back after 15 months, and the tendency was not to send someone who came back early, because it was money and stuff involved. And then she said she still felt the call, so she began to seek another call once her health got a little bit better. And she got the chance to go to India. When she arrived in India, she was so homesick. The
homesick that you just were preoccupied with, I want to go home. Have you ever felt that? And she feels this, and they figure she's not going to last. And if it's just a matter of time before her illness kicked in and the pain and whatnot, she got sick in Japan, and it's a harder climate in India where she was. Except, as she sensed this, she opened herself to God more. Sometimes in the disappointment of our lives, we say, God, why did you allow that to happen? Or, you failed me. For Amy, her obsession was not to fail God and not to fail the people she felt called to. Well, she lasted more than 6 months before she came home. She served for 56 more years in India. She never took a furlough to come home. In fact, she didn't come home. She buried in India. But she did, obviously, come home to God. She had this passion for God and for those who needed God. She had an interesting quote. She would use a very creative line. She once said, you can't save the people here and then pitchfork their souls into heaven. Souls are more or less securely fastened to the bodies. And as you can't get the souls out and deal with them separately, you have to take them together. What she was saying is she wanted their souls to heaven, but she wanted the people before that to come to God and come to the experience of God. And because of this, she had great focus. First, the focus was to go. And as she gets there, we heard how as she began ministry, then we look at her, and initially when she wrote books about being a missionary, she had one or two of them that got published, the mission board said, you're too negative. You know what she was too negative? She just said it the way it was. And they wanted her to stay in the way that would make people want to become missionaries. And she wasn't really negative, she was just honest. That happens in other institutions, by the way. But I read in one of her books where she was describing what it was like. When she first got there, she went to the less educated Indian woman. And they noticed how white her skin was, and they wanted to know what soap she was using. They noticed that she had no jewelry, so they figured she must be poor. Or if they had a caste system, then she had to be somewhat lower caste. All of these things. They noticed that she didn't oil her hair. So she must really be poor if she couldn't afford oil for her hair. Because they would sort of oil the hair into a brush back form. And because of her simplicity, they listened to her. Now, the high class Indian caste wouldn't even look at her, never mind listen to her. And if a high-caste Indian went near her, they felt that person was belittled, almost like they'd been with a leper. So she begins to alter how she does life so that there is nothing that puts her in a higher class or caste than the people she's working with. If she's going to love them, she can't make them afraid of her. Does that make sense? Now she has this vision and it's good. And then it becomes a new passion in her vision. And it starts with a little girl named Prina. And Prina is like 6, 7, 8, hard to know, exactly. And Prina was given by her mother to the temple, to be a temple prostitute. And as a temple prostitute, they would teach her how to appeal to men. And when she reached puberty, they would use her as a sexual prostitute. And Prina knew this was wrong. So one day she ran away and walked for 2 days till she got back to her mother. And when they came to her mother's house, her mother gave her back to them. And they branded her hands as a way of showing that what she did was wrong. But the more she thought about it, Prina deeply understood this was wrong. So she ran away again. And she came upon Amy. And Amy received her in, brought her into the mission home, and actually embraced her. And from that point on, Prina felt that Amy was the mother that God gave her. And particularly, she learned it about the God of love. And from that point on, Amy goes after this. There were certain laws that were in the way of her doing anything to get in the way of what essentially today we would call sex trafficking, or giving them to be temple prostitutes, or a law against getting in that way. But if there was a certain age you could do it, you should do it. Even when she did this, they would get mad. She had to watch for her life because they would have killed her. And sometimes, instead of getting even in the car, they just find a mission school and burn it. But she is contending for these children. She becomes like a detective, it was described. She dressed in Indian outfits. She took the extract of coffee to make her skin dark. And she would find these places and try to bring these people to safety. Sometimes they would be children of powerful people. One time she had to virtually get a child delivered to another missionary who took her by cart to another missionary in another country. And hundreds, perhaps thousands, of these girls were saved. In fact, after a while, she saw the boys had similar dynamics, and she began rescuing boys. She did this because she looked at people with the eyes of God. She kept thinking of that all on the cross. You know, God looked down. She had this compassion for them. In fact, as these people would threaten her and do horrible things, she would write that she had no choice but to love the people that were trying to kill her. Because to not love them would be unworthy of Calvary's love. Calvary's love. And she does this. And she does this for almost 40 years, 30 some, 38 years or something. She is seeking to progress further in her ministry, but she's out of money. And there's two stories historically, I don't know which one is correct. One of them is a trap set for her, and the other is that she just fell into a pit. Assassins would create a pit, and they put sticks in it in irregular ways, and they cover it over, and you fall into it, and ideally you'd be stuck till animals got you, or until you die, for no one to get you. Some stories suggest it was just a pit dug for other purposes, and she fell in because it was at night. But she's in this pit, and she knows that she may die. Some of the thoughts that went through her, she was so glad it wasn't one of the other missionaries.
She has 19 years that she will live as an invalid. 19 years of being acquainted with pain. Those of you that are older and suffer with arthritis or other pains in the bones that know what you went through. For 19 years, she begins a ministry where she can't get around, can't get out and say it. She's got to minister through other people. She used to say that acceptance was contentment with the unexplained. She didn't have to know why God allowed something. She just had to know that God was with her and that she was seeking to be part of the purpose of God. You see, it's not that she didn't ask why, but she was caught up that she could be used of God whatsoever her circumstance. She had learned the lesson to be content no matter the circumstance. Because God was with her. And that God would power her and power her, like it says in Philippians. Now, the interesting thing happens. As she seeks to open herself to God further, she begins to realize that as a little bit compulsive she was in the ministry to reach people and love people, she was just go, 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 go. Herself or anything so that she can take care of others. And as she prays to God and deals with this sense of illness that would virtually trap her in her room most of her years, she writes, the gates of access into the Father's presence are open continually. There's no need to push. Perhaps try to pray. It's sometimes sort of a pushing. It's just be in the presence of God, experience the presence of God, listen to the Word of God, and let it in. Stop being so busy that you cannot live in the presence of God, live in the Word of God. One verse I learned when I was very young, a young Christian, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God or the children of God, the daughters of God. The word received is like you take something by hand for the purpose of using it. I think she would say that she was taken by the hand. Because she welcomed it. And it was a blessing to her. And instead of bitterness, there was grace. Another one of her expression, the cup that is full of sweet water cannot spill bitter tasting drops. However sharply it is not. That which is inside of you spills out. And she saw it through Christ to be inside of her and let that spill out. The irony is that in a period of infirmity, she soon realizes she's accomplishing more than she ever did when she was healthy and busy, or healthier and busy. She writes about 15 books. She's forced to use other leaders who she prays for. And by the way, two of the leaders that she used that were like daughters to her and she loved dearly died during this time. And rather than be caught up in her loss, as one of them was dying, she said to her that she loved like a daughter and who loved her like a mother. She said, the first face I hope to see after I see my Lord will be yours. she looked forward to the God she looked to see him in fullness down the road. Now, she impacted the nation. She set an example for others that's impacted the Christian world. When she died in India, she left a request that there be no burial stone with her name on it. And so they honored that. But the children who loved her so, they put a little bird nest where she was buried and put one word on it in the Indian language. The power of a godly love to love someone like a mama.